1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And then from verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that your labor, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. This is the first significant attempt by the early church to explain the relevance of the resurrection, to explain what is its significance, to explain how does it make life different for us. Suppose you're a 50-year-old man who has lost the only job he's ever had. What does a resurrection mean to him? Suppose you're a 25-year-old woman who's been diagnosed with cancer. What does the resurrection mean to her? Imagine that Monday in Jerusalem. Jesus rose yesterday. Now it's Monday. And imagine that city. Almost everyone in that city is going about their business like they have every other day for as long as they have lived. It's business as usual. It's just another Monday. And the only people who were changed were the disciples and the women who were close to Him and followed Him closely. It's so transforming that the early believers almost immediately changed their day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. So that every time they gathered together to worship, they would be celebrating again Easter. They would celebrate Easter every Sunday. And this chapter that we read this morning and study this morning in 1 Corinthians is a response to a problem that had developed there in the community and in the church. If Christ is preached, Paul says, as though He has been risen from the dead, How is it that there are some people among you, he's talking to the church now, how is it there are some people among you who say he has not been raised? There was a group in that time called the Gnostics. They believed that flesh was evil, that spirit was good, and therefore Jesus was raised spiritually, not bodily, because if he had been raised bodily, he would have been a resurrection to evil. And Paul confronts that. Because the validity of Christianity hinges on the single fact that Jesus rose literally from the grave. Affirming the resurrection of Jesus is all or nothing. The Christian faith rises or falls on the literal resurrection of Jesus. Paul said, if it's not true, we've preached a lie, our faith is vain, we have no hope. Ah, but the resurrection is the visible manifestation of God's ultimate victory. The resurrection of Jesus is not a foretaste of victory, it is the victory. The end of the age has already come. The outcome of the battle has already been decided. He defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated hopelessness and despair. It's not that he will defeat them someday. He has already defeated them. There's a story that comes out of the South Pacific in 1947. On one of those small islands in the Pacific, they found a small group of Japanese soldiers who did not know that Japan had surrendered. They did not know that the war was over. They'd not gotten the news. And they are still acting as if they could win, even though their fate was already sealed and they were already defeated. Now, if the things that destroy human beings has been defeated, why would we want to go back to where we came from and deal with those things that have already been defeated? Because our enemy, the devil, acts like he has not been defeated, like those Japanese soldiers, but he has been defeated. Paul's argument is the ultimate victory has already taken place. Final battle's already been won by Jesus himself when God raised him from the dead. But that victory, that affirmation can only be seen through the eyes of faith. There's very little in life that demonstrates that Jesus has overcome evil. There's still war. There's still terrorism. There's still murder. There's still unrest. But we live differently because we know they have been defeated. And the second coming of Jesus, which Paul talks about in that second section that we read, will be the visible manifestation of what is already true, of the victory that's already occurred. The details are uncertain, but Jesus is coming. Everyone will be there. No one will be late. Everyone's going to stay till it's over. You cannot believe in the resurrection without believing in the second coming. The details are indescribable, but the reality is history will end with the victory of God's ways. And a manifestation of that has already occurred. And that's why we're in this house this morning. Christian people are Easter people. We live Easter lives. And the affirmation of this is found in verse 58 of chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, my beloved sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Do you remember the scene at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus 6 days before Jesus was crucified? In the 12th chapter of John, he records that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one who sat at the table with him. Now you might imagine Lazarus just sitting there at the table, doing nothing. Eating, perhaps. Talking, perhaps. But people, John says, came to see him. The attraction was not Jesus. They came to see this one who had been raised from the dead. And in coming to see him, they did see Jesus. The initial attraction was not Jesus, but his friend. The crowd wanted to know, is it real? Was this dead man now really sitting at a meal, eating and drinking? Was he carrying on conversations? Was he really alive? Was he really changed? Now John doesn't tell us what Lazarus did. And perhaps all he did was sit there and eat and fellowship with Jesus. And there are some Christians who, because of illness or where they live or for any number of other reasons, are not able to do very much outwardly, visibly, in the way of Christian ministry and testimony. But there they are, sitting with Jesus, living resurrection lives, Easter people. And wherever there's a change announced, wherever there's something new to be seen, people are going to come to see it. And this is when this Christian, limited by circumstances beyond his or her control, can be an attraction for Jesus. There's an incredible moment in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus points to some flowers and he says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." That's all they can do, is sit there and grow. But oh, the beauty of those petals and the sweet smell created with the petals where the essential oils are stored, combined and evaporate into the air. And just so the sinner transformed, being close to the Lord, living a resurrected life, giving praise to Him simply by being beautiful and unconsciously shedding the perfume of Christ's love that He gives to the redeemed. That's an Easter person. Everything that would undo me and you is destroyed. And we live in the tension between the already and the not yet. But Paul says, living between the certainty of the resurrection and the promise of the second coming of Christ, be steadfast, immovable, rock solid, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. How we have spent our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, counts in God's kingdom. Parents who think they failed their children. People who think they failed on their jobs. People who think they are personal failures. living for Christ, the resurrection is the guarantee that your labor is not in vain. The struggles are not with death. The struggles are with life and living. We can live in a different way because the issues have already been decided. So much more today than at Christmas. I rejoice when people say, "Happy Easter." Because by definition, Easter is the most glorious day of the year. Christ died for me. God ratified that and raised Him up for me. Jesus is coming back for me. The resurrection is the guarantee. He died for you and ratified that and raised Him up for you. Jesus is coming back for you. The resurrection is the guarantee. Death is not the end. The resurrection is the end. And that is in the hands of God. And in that realization, we can take whatever comes today and endure it and not just survive, but labor and rejoice because our faith has already been settled. And the One who has settled it is for us and not against us. We are Easter people. Listen to that first Easter morning. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen as He said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and indeed, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see Me." We are Easter people. The victory has been won. We are Easter people.